Critical mass is defined as the smallest amount of material, the smallest amount of fissionable material that will sustain a nuclear chain reaction. The term is used in various ways. It is used, for example, of the accumulation, the collecting of talent, energy, engineering, vision, dream, capital, determination to launch a business or to launch a government and make it viable. Various ways the term can be used. I was listening to a world statesman in Seattle, and he was describing a certain people group, and he said, well, this group will never be able to build an airplane, Seattle being the home of Boeing Aircraft Corporation. And he said this group would never be able to do it. They simply don't have critical mass. And what he meant was the accumulation of sufficient energy, determination, creativity, capital, etc., to have an airplane. Would you think with me this morning about missions critical mass? That is the accumulation of passion and interest and prayer and finances and concern and love for world missions in such a way that God is pleased to move us to the next level. When you read a prayer letter, when you take an interest in the prayer time in your ABF, as I hope you do each week, as you keep yourself informed, you are contributing to mission's critical mass. You are contributing to the informed, involved, concerned, interested group of people that are collecting to create this critical mass focused on missions. If you take the Exposing God's Heart for the Nations, beginning here January the 8th on Tuesday, you will be contributing, you see, to our missions critical mass. If you take the 101 Missions Elective class Wednesday nights, you'll be contributing to missions mass. Now, we have some goals this week, and we hope that we can contribute to missions critical mass in terms of praying and giving and going. Let's think about praying for a moment. Why does the Bible exhort us to pray? In one sentence, because He wants us to love Him. He wants us to discover Him. Praying. Who would claim to even have a BA in prayer, much less a master's or a doctorate? Prayer is such a subject that it dwarfs us all. I want to suggest to you this morning that prayer is somewhat mysterious. A few people sitting in a room, voicing things off into the atmosphere to someone who does not seem to be present. Not exactly the world's idea of a power trip. But praying links us with the Almighty. Praying invites us into partnership with the Creator of the universe. Praying is very important. God invites us to be involved with Him. Someone has defined prayer as the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Now, a nerve is a small thing, but it has the power to trigger muscles that can exert tremendous force and power. And the living God is all-powerful. So as we pray, you see, we enter into what the Lord is doing. God allows us to be involved in shaping events in life. And that too is somewhat mysterious, you see, because God Himself declares and knows what He's going to do. So how do we enter into what He's doing, and how does our praying impact what He's going to do when He's already decided? Well, there's an example in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, I endure all things for the elect. I endure all things for the elect. What does that mean? Well, God was going to save some people. And as He had an end, He also had a means. The means was the enduring and the pursuit and the loving and the caring of the Apostle Paul. And so that is how we enter into what God is doing. We have a front row seat, you see. Think with me about the anys of prayer. The anys of prayer. Any time, anywhere, any clothing, any posture, anyone, any occasion, any speech. No uniform required. When Meryl and I were in Japan, it seemed to us that even the people who picked up the trash had uniforms on. It was absolutely amazing. No uniform required. You can pray over any matter. The phone rings, and as you pick it up, God, give me wisdom. If I have to speak the truth, may it be motivated by love. There's a siren that goes by you for an ambulance, and you wonder what the people, who are the people that will be impacted by what that ambulance is going to, and you pray. There's another siren comes by you, and there's a police car with sirens moving and lights flashing, and here are men that are required to risk their lives at a moment's notice, and so you pray. You can pray about anything at any time. Number three, we pray because it's within our spiritual reach. We can do this. We can do this. I can do that. I can talk to God. You know, the Lord doesn't ask you to spiritually bench press 300 pounds. You just talk with Him, see? He does not ask you to win the Tour de France. Just want to talk with Him, you see? He doesn't ask you to become a monk. Just talk to Him. Young people, maybe the reason mom and dad don't always enjoy having the radio on is because they're communing with the Lord. God doesn't ask you to hop 3 miles with 100 pounds on your back. Just enjoy being with God, hanging out with God, communing with God. God makes Himself available to all on a desired basis. No special access for the beautiful or the educated or the wealthy or the gifted. Available to all. Not everyone can lead, sing, or direct a business, but we can all pray silently or pray aloud. You can pray in King James or you can pray in non-King James. I was in a hospital room with a friend, and I love the King James. I preached out of it for 25 years, and but it was amusing. I had to suppress a laugh because as it came time to pray, he kind of shifted. You know, he put on this these and thous and shittuses and wouldises, and I almost smirked. But the point is, he was communing with God, and you can commune with God in Pidgin English or in King James, Elizabethan English, or whatever. Number four, we need to pray because missionaries face danger. Missionaries face danger. On April 20th, Jim and Ronnie Bauer were in a light plane with their children and the pilot, and they were flying along in Peru, and a Peruvian jet mistaking them for a drug airplane shot them down, and Ronnie and her child that she was holding were killed in that plane. Here is my ink pen through the propeller of that plane. Small prop, bullet hole through the prop. Please pray because missionaries face danger. About 18 months ago, our missionaries Doug and Sharon Krieger. Doug was on a fishing trip early in the morning. It was dark. They were riding through the Andes Mountains of southern Chile. The bus driver fell asleep. The bus went over an embankment. Two men within arm's reach of Doug. I mean, like one behind and one to the right of left. Both of them dead. Our missionaries face danger. Please pray for our missionaries. You know that on April 16th, an Asian student began to shoot up the Virginia Tech campus. And before he was done, there were 22 people that were killed. Cornerstone's Fred Andre. is a missionary with Campus Crusade's division of outreach to international students called Bridges International. And Fred tells me that, in an email to me, he said that Lauren McLean, the individual here, was in a seminar that he taught. And according to the article in the World magazine, both Lauren and Mary Reed were, quote, heavily involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. They love the Lord. They love the Lord. And now they're out in eternity. Frank Mills has given me permission to share with you some things about the security factors involved in their time in Nairobi, Kenya. Frank says that he invested some $450 a month on security as follows. 2 night guards, 1 day guard, a panic button, 2 dogs with ravenous appetites that like to eat, and an electrical fence atop the compound around his home. Please pray, because missionaries face danger and missionaries are dealing with matters of eternal consequence. Likewise, vacation Bible school is not an activity that should just draw the presence of women and children. Life is making up its mind at vacation Bible school. The T, McRest, Oasis. Life is making up its mind in these important occasions. Would you turn in your missions manual to the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We read an amazing verse there. I believe it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought. The first heaven being space and stars, the second heaven being the realm, the spirit realm where this war took place, and the third heaven, the throne room of God." There was war in heaven. War in heaven? War in heaven. War makes for casualties, you see. And missionaries are soldiers, and we want to pray for our missionaries. Thirdly, would you pray, because praying results in an attitude of rest. We want to so fully discuss a matter with our Father that we reach a point of greater rest than would otherwise be the case. You recall that Nicolae Ceaușescu was pushed out of power in December, and I don't know whether it was 1990 or 1991. But where it started was with a pastor in the city of, I'm told, Timișoara. And some years after that, in Grand Rapids, this pastor was giving a report. And he shared that the night before, he had been interrogated many times by the communist authorities. And the night before, their announced purpose was to come and take him again for another interrogation. He and his wife reached a point in praying that they came to the conclusion that whatever happened, they would accept as being from God. It may come through the communists. It may be difficult. It may be abusive. It may be painful. It may be exhausting. But Lord, it really is You dealing with me. And I will accept what You hand my way. As it turned out, as I say, his people surrounded the church where he lived. And they would not let the communists take the pastor. And from Timișoara, the revolution spread out and the rest is history. The point being that that pastor and his wife had so thoroughly prayed that they reached a point of peace and of rest. Sixthly, pray, because that leaves God, God. That leaves God, God. He is not obligated to us. He is not in our Baptist hip pocket. He's not indebted to us. We cannot manipulate Him. We can't force Him. We don't try to ricochet a prayer off God to zap somebody over there that we think needs correction now, you see.
As we pray, we come into greater harmony with the Lord.
We reach rest. Praying leaves us us and God God. So what would constitute missions critical mass in the prayer department? We want to request, we being the missions team, want to request that at least 50 of you commit yourself in a quick response prayer team. Sign up at the booth out here in the gathering place, please, if you would. A quick response prayer team that promises to pray 2 times a day for a week when you get an email directly from the field of an emergency nature. Secondly, we would ask you to, as families, this is a family focus now, adopt a missionary of your choice from Cornerstone. And as a family, pray for that missionary at least once a week for a year. To assist you in that, we have a little prayer card. Prayer opens doors, lists all of our Cornerstone missionaries and their mission boards and their fields. And then if you don't have something current, you can get this at the Pray, Give, Go desk out of the north wall here in the gathering. And then if you don't have a current word from a given missionary, you can take this little one about talking about what to pray for missionaries. Encourage you to sign up for that. And then you would get this little bracelet as a reminder as you make that commitment. Giving. Why does the Bible exhort us to give? Why does God tell us to give? In a word, for the whole point, so we will come to love God.
So we will come to love God.
Rarely does the living God, I can only think of 2 passages in all of the Scripture where God invites us to test Him. Malachi 3:10 is one of them. Romans 12:1 and 2 is the other. The Almighty invites me to check Him out and test Him. He does. First, 2 words of thanks. 2 words of thank yous for what you have already given. In spring, you voted to assist the Crafts, Don and Gail Craft, who have been serving the Lord in Thailand for 27 years. Their house burned when they were away, and the pictures there give you a visual of what happened. I'm quoting him. This is the mom and dad of our own Naomi Ishioka. As Don says, quote, "This was the most shattering event in our 27 years in Thailand. We seemed to lose everything in a day. They moved into cramped quarters, but every week saw significant progress, and now they have not just a home and an expanded home, but actually a place." There are the trusses going up. And then an outside shot. Another outside shot. Not only a place where they can live, but actually a place where the whole church can meet in this lovely room. And you know what? It's totally paid for, land and building. Thank you for giving. Thank you number two. Last Christmas, you gave $208 to every one of our missionaries. On behalf of those people, I want to say thank you. And their thank yous were on the missions kiosk here on Main Street as you go past the kiosk going north there. And I'd like to read you just a few. Quote, "We've been praying for provision for a hearing aid. In recent months, my husband's hearing has gotten worse. He can't hear what others are saying, and it's hard to communicate around the house. We find ourselves shouting. Combined with your gift with others, we were able to purchase a hearing aid, and my husband noticed immediate improvements." Another one. "Our plan was to use your generous gift for a trip to Florida with our kids. God's plan was for us to use the funds to attend the funeral of a young missionary whose mother died, a fellow that we had discipled toward missions." And then Doug and Sharon Krieger say this, and I quote, "Our son was married on December 17, 2006. For the first time in 3 years, all of our children were together for Christmas. Your gift helped us make this special time. It was very emotional since Doug was still recovering from his April accident." Well, a couple of thank yous. Now I want to challenge you about a way that you can give. I want to suggest to you that you can give of yourself with a letter or a telephone call. We read in 3 John a passage. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Show hospitality so we may work together for the truth. If you will allow me a broad definition of hospitality, I want to suggest to you that when a missionary receives a letter from his home church, or from an ABF, or from people that know him carefully and have invested in him and care about him, that is hospitable. That is hospitable. As you leave this morning in the gathering, again on the north wall of the gathering, there is a box of envelopes, all pre-addressed to our missionaries. You want to write to a missionary? There's an envelope, all pre-addressed. 84 cents will get a letter to almost any place in the world. Let's think for a moment about the mailbox experience. You go to the mailbox. What awaits you in the mailbox? Those ones with windows. Advertisements. Credit card offerings. You've been pre-approved. Surprise, surprise. AARP and advertisements. But you notice a handwritten address. Behold, a personal letter for John C. Missionary. this looks great. Someone's aware of me. Somebody got pen and paper and stamps together. Did you hear about the lady who got the call? The lady was on the phone. Voice said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." Then she said, "Who is this?" Missionaries get lonely. Missionaries get lonely. "Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say." Folks, you're a hero before they ever open the envelope. You're a winner. In World War II, one of our senior men, Evan Moore, said, during mail call, World War II, if a soldier got a piece of advertisement, he was encouraged. Imagine what a personal letter would do. Now let's think about telephoning. You could telephone a missionary. You don't have to spell everything right. You just talk. It's easy. Just talk. Most telephone companies have international calling plans where you can, if you'll sign up and pay $2 or $3 a month, you can get a pretty good rate. My Sprint phone, I can call Walsh's like we did this morning for 14 cents a minute. Call Sharon Chapko in Ireland for 8 cents a minute. Call the Teach Outs in Mexico for 10 cents a minute. Or Doug and Sharon Krieger for 19 cents. Or Laura and Kirk Slater for 36 cents. Just get on the phone and talk with them. Now, do be aware there's a time difference. You want to think about the time difference. We're going to call Cox's tonight, Lord willing, in the evening service. It's going to be the next morning, about 6:30 or 7 in the morning, tomorrow morning, when we call caucus tonight, about 6:20 in our service. Calling people. You computer types, you know about Vonage and Skype, and that reduces the cost to almost nothing. Some of our missionaries are getting local American numbers that you can call from here and it rings there. For example, before Frank and Karen Mills left the Kalamazoo area, they got a 269 number. So we call from Detroit over to the Kalamazoo area, 269 area code number, and it rings in France. Rick and Christy Gasha for a long time have had a 616 area code number. You dial 616, you're calling the Grand Rapids area, and it rings in the Czech Republic when they're there. It right now their home over in the Highland Park Apartments for a year on furlough, but that is something they've done for some time. Giving of your thank you, giving of yourself in a letter or a phone call. Now let's come to the main way that giving is viewed. Primarily, it is viewed as money. Missions cost money. The water of life is free, but the pump and the pipe cost some money. Missions cost money. There is a monetary response. Would you turn in your Bible for just a moment to Luke chapter 3? And would you notice verses 7 to 14? Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 14. John the Baptist is preaching. And he apparently was a gifted man, a powerful man, from God's presence. And we see that there was a monetary response. There was a response to him that resulted in a remanagement, a different orientation to things and money. Verse 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with the one who has none. Verse 12, the tax collectors. What should we do, John? How can we respond appropriately to the truth that you've just said about kingdom living here? He says to the tax collectors, don't collect more than is legitimate. And then verse 14, the soldiers. He said, don't try to muscle money out of people and be content with your wages. All three, you see, provide a measuring point, you see, for us to sense that the management of our assets, what God has entrusted to us, is now under His control. We face a wonderful challenge. A number of our young adults are saying that the Spirit of God is speaking to them consistently about full-time missions. And as a missions team, we are anticipating supporting them at a rate of 25% of their total support once they are approved by recognized mission board and accepted by the team. So, finances. Let me say a brief word about that. It's only when we have sufficient, it's only when the finance team senses sufficient funds coming in over a consistent period of time will they say, yes, let's move ahead with a worship pastor. You see, they want to be responsible. They don't want to say, we're going to do this and sure hope you pay for it. Well, that's presumptuous, you see. And so there's a watching of that steady income. And then we can move ahead with a cross out here. We can do this and that and add missionaries and get a worship pastor. And so we challenge you to be involved in giving. The mission team invites your giving three ways, or rather five ways, on this little green envelope here in these days. You see the opportunities for you to give above your normal giving, if you care to. Going with the Ganinos, their travel fund, needing assistance. Transmitting with Tom, transmitter for the Micronesian island of Chuuk. Traveling with the Turnbulls, motorcycles for Haitian evangelists. That's why a motorcycle is out there in the gathering. Ackley's going to Africa, Dick taking a team there, and then booking with Bob, study books for Russian pastors. Cornerstone invests $236,000 a year in world missions, constituting about 11% of our total income. Giving. Number three, going. In a sentence, why does God tell us to go across the street and around the world? Because He wants us to experience Him. And He knows that in the experiencing of Him, our lives will be enriched and we will love Him. Life's ultimate experience is the Creator. And as we pray and as we give and as we go, you see, we experience God, the ultimate experience. In Acts chapter 13, apparently, from the human perspective, they reached mission's critical mass. Because the text says that God said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul, Acts 13, 1 and 2, to the work whereunto I have called them. They were fasting and praying, and in the normal course of human activity, of spiritual things, there was an accumulation, apparently, of interest and praying. and passion and concern, and the Spirit of God says, okay, time to move you up here. Separating to me Paul and Barnabas to the work where I have called them. Will you please pray that God would compliment us by entrusting to us, out of our own congregation, boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, young couples, seniors ready for a second career, people in their, well, they're not seniors at 50, people ready for a second career at 50 and seniors at 70. Let's think about short-term missions for a moment. About, if we count Jerry going 5 or 6 times, or 7 times Jerry, we've probably had 25 people, Bob going a number of times also, others going repeatedly. We've probably made individuals 25 trips to Kirov-Chepetsk. And that has created in the rest of us an appetite to want to see what else is out there. I believe we've sent approximately 35, maybe 40 people, including the young people going to Jamaica, out to various mission fields of the world in the last several years. I want to suggest to you that short-term missions is important, and this thought: you will never know until you go. You will never know until you go. To go is to tell God, I want to understand how you look at what you have created. I want to enter into your heart, God. I'm going to use my assets that you've entrusted me for my management of what you've given me to understand more fully what it meant for you to create people and then come to this earth to die on the cross for them. When a person goes on an STM, mission ceases to be over there and it becomes up close and personal. Your consistent willingness to fund STMs out of your own pockets has been a significant factor in us achieving missionary critical mass. I believe that God is pleased with your investments in these trips. And by the way, we do trust that that is above your normal giving, because when we as a congregation vote on a budget, we together are assuming on your faithfulness, me on you, you on me, each of us on each other, that we are going to, this is what we're going to do. So we want to make an STM. That's above, you see. When we go on an STM, we're saying to God, Lord, I value your priorities. I want to see life as you see it. I am serious about your values being the guidance for my assets. You will never know until you go. By going, you place yourself where God is apt to speak to you. Can God speak to us here? Of course. But when you go, you're saying, Lord, I really want to hear from you. Let's think about the subject of perspective for a moment. Perspective. America. How big is America? It's pretty big, isn't it? It's good size. America. Africa. How big is Africa? It's pretty good size, too. Which is bigger? How will we know? The only way we'll know is if we have one, and then in scale, we put the other over that. You can put 3 Americas inside Africa. We know life in America. By going on an STM, we put over our American experience a foreign experience. Very helpful. Very helpful. How big is this tree? This limb, this branch? Is this thing huge? Or is the camera so close up to the picture that you really are not aware of how big it is, and it really is maybe no bigger than my arm? What we need in that picture is something the size of which we know to give us perspective. to give us comparison. Does this help? We know how big the climber is approximately. And because we know something in that picture, we can gauge the rest. You know life in America. But what you need, what I need, what will help us to become conscious of the Lord and the big world He's created, His plans and desires, is if we can take one thing, our life in America that we know, and then superimpose over that a foreign experience so we understand. We grow. We become more conscious. We become more aware. We have a much more of a world perspective. New York taxi cab driver works 12 hours a day, 5 days a week, drives 120 miles, earns $90. A Bangladeshi rickshaw driver works 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, walks or runs 30 miles a day and makes $2.65 a day. If you talk through a Bangladeshi rickshaw driver through an interpreter, you will enter his world. You will understand more. You'll be grateful the next time you go and that engine, you have that lovely sound of it roaring to life, and it takes you wherever you want to go. There's things that happen when we go on a trip. What is the reason for a missions trip, a short-term missions trip? First of all, we want to support and encourage our missionaries. We want to support and encourage our missionaries. They were sinners before they were saints. They were saints before they were missionaries. They are not spiritual machines. And all the missionaries can say, did you say amen, Don? Okay. We need to encourage our missionaries. Number two, we want to leverage their work. We want to leverage their work. We want to place them. We want to serve the people they're reaching out to so that when we're gone, the missionary has a better relationship with those people. They're drawn to this person. Number three, we want to accomplish things on the field. We want to teach the Bible. We want to treat the illness. We want to put on the VBS. We want to put on the sports camp. We want to do music. We want to construct something for them, you see? We want to accomplish things on the field. Number four, we want to expand the horizons and extracultural experience of Cornerstone Church members who participate. In 2008, we have two opportunities that are in front of us. One is to Japan. In April of this coming year, Merrill and I trust that the Lord will allow us to lead a team to assist Ralph and Stella Cox. We'll be passing out literature. We'll be inviting people to church. We'll be encouraging Japanese believers, praying with them, praying for the Christians there, and teaching the Bible. Ralph and Stella are strong Christians. We were at a stoplight there in Takamatsu, and Stella said, as there was just a huge number of people passing in front of us at the light, she said, "Who's going to help us reach these people for Christ?" Passionate woman. You will enjoy Ralph and Stella Cox if the Lord leads you to go to Japan in April of 2008. There is an information sheet on the table with all the details. The second trip that we have planned is to the Dominican Republic. To visit Bob and Judy Kay. Bob and Judy were on the island of the Haitian island of La Tortue for quite some time, and now just about 2 or 3 years ago they moved over to the Dominican Republic. But they are working with Haitian students who are in Santiago, Dominican Republic, university students. And the way that we are going to leverage their service to them is go and teach conversational English. If you speak English, you probably could go on this trip. This trip is kind of shaping up to be an embolé trip. The embolé class has a pretty tight relationship with Bob and Judy. And they are pretty much, J. Hoover is leading the trip, and there's good response to that trip among those people. Incidentally, we would like really to see all of our STMs eventually function through the ABFs. For example, there was a group, some 70 people that gathered just last week or the week before with Rick and Christy Gasha. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that home builders class social activity generated missions critical mass and interest, and those folks wanted to go over to the Czech Republic? Wonderful to work the STMs through the ABS. Recently, just this last month, a number of our people went to Mexico to build a home. Looks like about 10, 11 people there went to build a home. Not a large home by American standards. The housing you see in the background there is the typical kind of housing that's there. The house that was built in 1 week is 12 by 22. No plumbing, but electricity. And the farewell ceremony, the handing over of the key to this family, was, I'm told, absolutely electric. What a glorious time that was for the team. Let's talk for just a moment about how to pay for an STM, how to pay for it. Going is a faith issue. Going and money are faith issues. Faith is so valuable to God that we would expect the Lord to be placing us in situations where we would have to exercise our faith muscle. Rick and Marilyn Perhi needed $2,100 to get back in the field when they were home recently. Kirk and Laura Slater needed $800 just within 2 or 3 weeks of the time that they departed for Uganda, Africa, at the beginning of August. Missionaries constantly bump up against the money barrier. And since God has allowed money to be a factor in determining His will, you see, we realize that this is a faith matter. I want to suggest to you that the time to say, "Oh, Pastor, I can't go. I can't go. Don't have the money." You know when you should say that? You should say that not within a week or two of knowing about a trip, but after you've prayed about it for 3 or 4 months and you're coming down to a deadline. After you've done what you can do, you've tried to arrange for the kids, you've explored the possibility of someone watching the kids, and you've talked to the boss about the time off, and you've talked to the people on the missions team about the whole activity. And then if the Lord doesn't open the door, you say, "Yes, I guess it's not the Lord's will for me to go on this trip." The bigger question is, how much do we want to go? I love Sarah Arbuckle's statement. God's will, God's bill. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is addressing a man with a withered hand, and he says, "Stand up." Luke 6, 6 to 8. "Stand up. Stretch out your arm." Now the man could have said, "This thing has been dysfunctional for years. I'm not going to embarrass myself. I'm not going to try to do something I can't do. I can't do that." Did you say that? It was in the effort to extend his arm that the healing came and the money came and the effort that God transformed the arm, you see? It's as you do it that God will bless you. Is it God's will for everybody to go on STM? No. No. But I think that some could go. I challenge you that God may want you to, and I ask you to think about that. I want to suggest to you that you have what's needed out there. You have what's needed out there. I close with this. You have what they need, because they want to be what you already are in most cases. What you know, your abilities, your talents, your opportunities, they want to be what you already are. And instead of that leading us to be smug, arrogant Americans, that should humble us before God that He's been so good to us, and it should cause us to want to add to the critical mass of this church so that we move forward. And you know, like Moses turned aside to look at the bush. The text says in Exodus 3:3 that when he turned aside and looked, at that point, God called to him out of the bush. And as we demonstrate an interest, as our critical mass grows, you see, we'll hear God's invitation to greater things, here or abroad. Would you stand with me and pray? Father, thank you for how much these folks have already given to missions. May we please you in our hearts and minds and add to missions critical mass. Guide us. Empower Bob in Russia. Prosper the work of these dear missionaries who've come our way. Lead us. We love you, Father. Lead us on. Lead on, O King Eternal. You are to be honored and enjoyed. Enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, we say good afternoon.